Welcome to the First Baptist Barberville Weekly Sermon Podcast. At FBC Barberville, our mission is to gather, grow, give, and go. Join us for live worship on the Court Square in Barberville, Kentucky, or to learn more about our church, visit fbcbarberville.com. Here is Pastor Tyler Shields.
Many good, encouraging stories already coming out of our D groups this year. We're off to a really good start with our groups, and if you're still wanting to get plugged into a group and haven't yet, just let me know. We'll find a time and a place for you. It's so important. I don't want anybody that wants to do that to fall through the cracks. So even if you're not in a group this year, I highly encourage you, grab one of those reading plans and at least read through what our groups are reading through the Bible. And here's what you're going to get. It's so much easier reading this year than it was last year. You got one chapter a day, 5 days a week, so you got a couple of makeup days if you get behind. And it goes through only the New Testament, because when we went through the whole Bible last year, you know, we just breezed through the New Testament. And there's so much there. I really want us to spend some quality time with Jesus and with the apostles and the early church this year. So again, grab one of those plans. And what you're going to get out of this is you're going to read this for yourself. You're going to read the Word of God for yourself. Then you're going to come to church on Sunday morning. You're going to hear a sermon on something that you've read. And then if you come back Sunday night or Wednesday night or both, you're going to be able to go a little bit deeper into something that you've read, or at least in the same context. And then if you're in a D group, you're going to come together whenever that works for you all that week, and you're going to talk about and reflect on what God has shown you through His Word that week. Now, a lot of us, to our Western ears, that sounds very, very redundant, doesn't it? That's actually the point of this. Even Jesus learned like this. We're driving all of these truths found in God's Word home to you, and that's what this is all about. Because, folks, I'm convinced that the Word of God is so powerful that if you get into it, it will change your life. It will transform you, it will renew your mind, and it will make you into this new creature in Christ and help you be this man or woman that God really wants you to be. So that's our point, to get you into the Word till the Word gets into you and actually changes your life. This morning, I want us to flip over to John chapter 8. To what is really a controversial passage. It's not controversial because of the content. It's controversial because in the older manuscripts or the older copies of the Bible, they weren't really sure where this went. And so in the old copies, it's found in a couple of different places, and in some, it's not even in there at all. But our modern, we'll talk more about that tonight. Don't get hung up on that. So come back tonight, you'll get the rest of the story, right? In our modern translations, this incredible story falls at the very beginning of John chapter 8, and I think it fits the context perfectly. So turn to John chapter 8. We're going to pick up at verse 2 together. And the Bible says this: at dawn, he, being Jesus, went to the temple again, and all the people were coming to him. He sat down and began to teach them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. "Teacher," they said to him, "this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" They asked this to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. And Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. When they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and said to them, "The one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her." Then he stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. When they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he was left with the woman in the center. When Jesus stood up, he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord," she answered. Neither do I condemn you, said Jesus. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. Now, in the context of where we're at in the Gospel of John, the Pharisees and the scribes were really trying very hard to find a way to condemn Jesus. And if you flip back, you don't have to actually flip there, but if you look back in John chapter 7, there's this discourse between the scribes and Pharisees trying to come up with a scheme or a plan to condemn Jesus, to find some evidence against him. And of all people, Nicodemus from John chapter 3 actually speaks up and reminds them that the law doesn't judge a man before he has the opportunity to share his side and give the full story. In other words, people are innocent until proven guilty, right? And so the next day, they forget all of that truth that Nicodemus reminds them of, and they in a very feeble attempt, try to catch Jesus in a trap. The problem with that is Jesus can't be trapped, right? And so he turns the tables on them and demonstrates all of these things. In one scene, Jesus perfectly demonstrates all of the things that he's been teaching about and preaching about for the past 7 chapters in the Gospel of John in response and reaction to this woman and her story. So, what do we need to take away from this story? What are the lessons that Jesus is teaching us here 2,000 years removed? 3 big points this morning. It's all about Jesus and our sin. The first one's this. Jesus doesn't like my sin. Now, I typically give you some points every Sunday that seem very elementary. I know that. But what I'm trying to do is convey to you a very big truth in the simplest of terms. So let's talk about what we're actually saying here. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord of heaven and earth, Creator God, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus doesn't just dislike sin in general. He doesn't like my sin, my personal sin, those sins that everybody knows about and all those sins that nobody knows about. He doesn't like my sin. Matter of fact, he hates my sin. He despises my sin. He finds my sin disgusting and detestable and heartbreaking and just nasty. Okay? When I say my, I'm not just talking about Pastor Tyler. I want you to, think about that for yourself. When you break this story down, what you have is sinful people bringing another sinful person in front of the only unsinful person in order to try and catch him in a trap and, if possible, make him sin against God. At a glance, it sounds like the scribes and Pharisees were taking on a noble cause, right? It'd be easy to champion these men for trying to uphold God's law to the highest of standards, that is, until you realize their true motives. And you realize just how far they've twisted God's word and manipulated the law, not in order to do the right thing or not in order to help deliver this woman from her sin, but to try and trap the Lord Jesus and And here's what they wanted to do. They wanted to discredit his authority by which he'd been teaching all of these wonderful things, which was the right interpretation of God's law. And what Jesus ends up doing is just flipping all of that around on them. And so they drag this poor woman. Most of us are very familiar with this story. They drag this poor woman out in front of this crowd where Jesus is teaching. They bring her out right to the very middle and tell Jesus she's literally been caught in the act of committing adultery. According to the law that God himself gave us, she deserves death. Sir, what do you say? I hate it when people ask questions like that. When people are not asking you something to learn something or get your true opinion, they ask you something not because they care, but because they're trying to see, well, just how will he respond? Maybe I can trap him in his words. Maybe I can shame them in some way. We actually do that a lot to each other, don't we? We should stop. Anyway, these men were doing exactly that. They didn't care about God's law. They certainly didn't care about this woman who they had now publicly shamed, they wanted to make a mockery of Jesus Christ. And because the question they're asking has no good answer. This is a lose-lose type of question that they're putting before Jesus. The law says she deserves death. We can't dispute that. However, the Roman law says you can't kill somebody unless we condone that. And so what they were doing was basically setting Jesus up to where no matter how he answered, he's either going against the law of God or the law of the land. There was no right answer in this. But Jesus knew what the law of God really said. And he knew that if she actually had been caught in this sinful act, well, there must be a man out here running around somewhere who was also caught in this sinful act. And the law actually says he deserved death just as much as she did. But he also knew the law required witnesses, which they had not provided. And even more than that, he knew that not a single one of those men standing there was any less guilty than this woman they'd produced before him. So instead of saying anything, I love it. He lets them talk, he lets them go on, and he just stoops down right to the ground, and he starts writing some stuff in the dirt. Now, at this point, they're not very concerned with what Jesus is writing. You ever wonder what he's writing? I always wondered what he's writing. The Bible doesn't even give us a clue to what he is writing, but if you want my opinion, I'll be more than glad to give it to you. This is not Bible, this is the Gospel of Tyler. I think, and again, it's merely speculation, I think perhaps, just maybe, it makes sense. Jesus stooped down while they're talking, and he simply takes note of the crowd in front of him. And he just begins writing some names, just making a little list: Asher, Eli, Samuel, Michael, whatever their Jewish names were. And at that point, that didn't seem to bother them too bad. But then he stands back up and he continues to let them talk and he just listens for a moment. Again, Jesus does not like sin at all. But throughout his life and ministry, Jesus especially disliked sinners who put on a holy face and pointed their fingers at somebody else. We call those hypocrites. And these people, these hypocrites, were trying to accuse a woman. Yes, she was guilty, but they had no right to accuse her. And we talked about at Christmas how Jesus came to put an end to accusing, right? That great accuser we call the devil. And it's not, I want to be very clear, it's not that Jesus was okay with this woman's sin. He was not okay with it at all. He didn't like adultery any more or any less than he liked hypocrisy. But these men obviously had problems, things they were guilty of. And the hard truth that we have to face is that, take a look around, each and every single one of us is also equally guilty. You realize the ground at the foot of the cross is a level playing field where every sinner, large and great, comes before the Lord equally short of God's glory and full of sin. But Jesus would teach on the Sermon on the Mount that if you're going to go and actually point out your brother's sin, which sometimes is pretty fun to do, right? He says you might want to check that big log in your eye before you point out the speck in your brother's. Because there's guaranteed something that you need to take care of. Jesus is an equal opportunity sin hater. But he certainly despised the idea that one person's sin was greater than the other. We are all equally sinful. And Jesus would end up going to the cross to bear every single one of those sins. The big sins, the bad sins, the not so bad sins in our eyes. And he would bear every sin of every man and woman and child in all of history and feel the full brunt of God the Father's wrath for every single one of them. And I promise you, he hates your sin. So think about your own life for just a moment. Think about that little speck in your eye. Maybe if we had visuals, there'd be a lot of logs walking around. I don't know. But think about that thing in your life for just a moment. Think about those things that maybe only Jesus knows about. Those things that Even today, you haven't even put that before the Lord because you don't want to deal with it. But he knows, and he hates it. He despises it. Thankfully, and this will take us to point number two, thankfully, his disdain for our sin goes much deeper than just hatred and feeling. He actually put it into action. And that second thing, we got to realize Jesus dealt with my sin. He refuses to respond right away, which is awesome because he knows that they're trying to trap him. And he keeps his mouth closed for a moment, lets them continue, as the Bible says, to persist in questioning him. And he finally stands up, and instead of answering their question directly, which is what they wanted him to do, he flips all this around. And knowing that the law said to stone her, he tells them, well, whoever has no sin here, let him cast the first stone. That's all he said. And then he stoops right back down and he starts writing something else. Now, whatever he writes this time clearly bothers them. And again, the Bible doesn't tell us, but my personal opinion, it could be, he goes right back up to the top of the list, starting with the oldest down to the youngest. And out beside those names, he starts listing some of those sins in those men's lives. Maybe there were things that people knew about. Maybe there were things that only the group of Pharisees knew about each other. Maybe there were things that not a single person on earth knew about other than that man and God. And Jesus perhaps just writes those out, and the Bible says the older starts leaving, followed by the younger ones, and I don't know why that is. Maybe the older people had accumulated more sins. I'm not putting any older people down. I'm just saying they've lived longer and maybe sinned more. He says. Maybe not. But if that's the case, and again, we don't know for sure, the principle remains the same. Every one of those men were sinful. And every one of us is sinful. Now, how would you all like it if I took our list of church members and put our names up on the screen, starting with the oldest to the youngest, and we just started listing out all those sins that you've committed in your life? Would you like that? Well, no amens. I heard old me. How shameful, scary, how dirty and embarrassed you might feel if all of a sudden that was on full display. But here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus can deal with our sin. Jesus can handle that deepest, darkest secret that you have. He can handle those things in your life, that maybe even in your past life, that you don't want anyone else in this world to know about. He can handle those things that you yourself don't even like to think about because you personally can't handle it yourself. Well, guess what? Jesus can. And in this incredible story, Jesus was the only one there who was worthy to cast a stone. But he doesn't cast stones. He doesn't cast any stones at the woman. He didn't even pick up a rock and throw it at the scribes and Pharisees as they walked away, which I personally would have been tempted to do, and that's why my name would have been on the list. But instead, he deals with the sin as it is. He confronts it. He calls it what it is. It's a sin. It is unholy in God's sight. And I think, even in this moment, Jesus looks beyond this situation. And even now, I think he's looking forward to the cross, where he would go very soon and he would actually completely deal with all of this sin. Not just the sin of the woman, but also the sins of the accusers. And also 2,000 years later, the sins of you and me. He hates our sin, but he dealt with it. He confronted it. He bore all of our sin on himself. And he died for our sin in order to make that sin die once and for all. And he demonstrates so perfectly in this little story his ability to handle us just like we are, to handle our sinfulness as it is. He's not shocked when they bring this woman and say, whoa, she's committed adultery. Jesus is not just like, what the world? What are you doing, woman? He's not horrified by the secret sins that he knew and maybe even started writing about these men who brought her. He just deals with it. And he makes a very clear point that he alone, that Christ alone is the only one without sin and thus being the only one who could cast a stone and condemn someone. Because every other human in this story walks away, minus the woman who's still there with Jesus. And the Bible says the two of them are left. Just picture this. Everybody else leaves. There's Jesus. There's this woman right there in the middle of this temple complex. Him and her. This sinful, I'm not saying she's not sinful. This sinful woman alone in the presence of Jesus. He despises our sin, folks, but this is exactly the place you need to be with your sin. You, all your junk, in the presence of Christ the King. We say, but Pastor, my stuff's too much. My sin is too great. No, not for Jesus. You say, Pastor, my sin's just too dirty. You don't know me that way. It's just too nasty. Jesus would turn me away. He can't handle my sin. Yes, he can. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know just how far I've gone, just how far I've run from God in my life. Jesus can't deal with my stuff. Yes, he can. And he will, and even better than that, he already has 2,000 years ago on the cross. And what's amazing about Jesus is it's like this woman. Jesus can take you just like you are, all of your filth and dirt and nastiness and all of your sin, and he can take that mess and he can wash you and forgive you and make you into a brand new creature. But here's what he wants, our third and final point. Here's what he wants from you. He doesn't just fix the problem and go away. Jesus wants me to go and do what? Sin no more. Now, if we left this part off the story, it'd be only a part of the gospel. There was no one left to condemn the woman other than Jesus, and Jesus did not condemn her because back in John chapter 3, God said he sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So it's easy, again, to look at this story, and I'll be honest, some people do. Some preachers look at this story and they jump to this false conclusion that somehow Jesus was okay with this woman's sin. But my goodness, God hates sin. God is holy. And somehow people will say that maybe her sin wasn't so bad because these other people, you know, they had sin. But worse than that, they were acting holy. No, sin is sin. And Jesus, God does not, he hates it all. Okay? Jesus hates sin. But at the same time, Jesus loves sinners. How many are thankful that Jesus loves sinners? That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So even though he doesn't condemn this woman, Jesus does condemn her sin and her sinful actions. I want to make it clear, he never condones the sin of the woman caught in adultery. But in this remarkable expression of grace and mercy, Jesus looks at this sinful woman. Again, it's just him and her right here in this precious moment. No one there to accuse her. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Stop sinning. In other words, I'm counting you as not guilty now. I'm freeing you from your sin. I'm giving you freedom. I'm giving you salvation. I'm giving you grace. But here's the thing. My grace is not a license for you, woman, to keep doing whatever it is that you want to do. My grace is no excuse for you to continue in your sin. As Paul would say, God forbid we continue in sin that grace may abound. That is not what Jesus is doing here. He's saying you go out free, go out from this moment clean, forgiven, redeemed, saved, woo, on your way to heaven, all of that wonderful stuff, right? But sin no more. You leave all of that here. You leave all of that way of living, that way of thinking behind, and you now, from this moment forward, be holy because I am holy. I think that's what Jesus wants for us. Yes, he wants to save us from all of that stuff, but he also wants us to be holy. Do you realize Jesus would rather you be holy than successful? He'd rather you be holy than happy with living the same old sinful life. Jesus would rather you to be holy than to die and spend an eternity in hell apart from him. So go. You're free to go. You're not condemned. You're free. There's therefore no condemnation. But go and do not sin anymore. How many are going to go forward this week and not sin anymore? If you raise your hand, you're about to sin. Just be careful. I saw your hand go up for the sign. I was like, wait a minute. We look at this story. And honestly, it's easy to put yourself in either situation, right? Maybe some of you relate more to the woman. This woman who comes and she stood condemned to die because of her sin. But she met a Savior that day. And maybe you relate to that. Maybe you relate more to this crowd who puts on a face of holiness, puts on a good face. Everything's great. I'm doing my part for the Lord, and I don't have any problems. And even, you know, they're willing to deal with this woman's sin, but on the inside, folks, they had some demons that they were wrestling with. They had their own problems. And equally, they too need a Savior. You see, either way you lean, that's what I love about these stories we read about Jesus. It's so clear. No matter who you are in the story, we're all equally sinners in need of a Savior named Jesus Christ. And if you haven't been saved this morning, the Bible is very clear. Jesus is very clear in his teaching. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to pour his amazing grace on you and help you live a life of holiness. But that's the part that you're responsible for is Jesus says, repent, because the kingdom of God is near. Repent, turn from all of that old way of living and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. If that's you this morning, you need to be saved. And I would plead with you to do that today. And if you're not comfortable coming up to this altar, listen, I totally get it. We've developed another way. You can always call. You can always text. But you can also go to now, what we're calling our Next Steps team. And if you don't even know where to begin, and you'll be hearing more about this at any time is when the service is over or even before service starts, you can go to the Welcome Center behind the sanctuary. There's going to be folks there who knows everything there is to know about First Baptist Church. And no matter where you are in your walk with Christ and growth, they will help you find a place. They will help you find that next step for you, no matter what that is. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a little bit more like those men, maybe there's something that maybe it's something nobody else even knows about. But it's standing between you and God this morning. Why don't you come and let God deal with that? Stand together as we close in prayer. Father, I thank you this morning that you are a holy, holy, holy God. And God, I do thank you that you uphold what is right and that you absolutely despise our sin. I'm thankful for that. Because that while you are just and righteous, God, you are gracious and merciful. And you, yes, you hate the sin, but you love the sinner. You love me and you love everybody in this room enough to send your Son to die for our sin, to take the punishment that we deserve on Himself. And God, this morning, as we're reminded of this story of the things that sometimes we even harbor in our heart that it's not even clear to anybody else, but it is to you. Father, I pray that, God, this morning, none of us would leave here with some sinful thing or some hurt or some pain or even some fear standing in the way of our relationship with you. That we come just like we are this morning, all of our messes, all of our mistakes, and we'd be made new in Christ today. It's in His name we pray. Amen. So we sing a song of invitation this morning. If there's something you need to come and pray about, myself and Shane will be more than glad to pray with you. If you just want to come and spend some time at the altar talking to the Lord this morning, you're more than welcome to do that. If there's a decision that God has placed on your heart and you feel like you need to be saved this morning, you need to commit to baptism, whatever it is, why don't you come this morning as we sing this song of invitation.
Thanks for listening to the Weekly Sermon Podcast. Please subscribe, but also join us live in person on the Court Square in Barberville, or find us on YouTube by searching FBC Barberville, on Instagram at @First_Baptist_Barberville, on Twitter at @BarbervilleFBC, or on our Facebook page, First Baptist Barberville.